Hey, open up your Bibles to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You can usually find one of those. And it's right in there, that second one. Ephesians chapter 4. I am impressed that you survived the severe Southern California winter. You've made it fighting through that wet stuff on the road to come to church on this Sunday morning. Praise God that you have survived it, that we and our friends have not perished from that stuff falling out of the sky. And that was it. We're done. Summer's coming now. And we have survived another severe winter out here. We are talking this morning about unity. Kerry Kaufman, is Kerry, he's usually here second service. Is Kerry in here? Yeah, oh, he's over there. Hello. Hey, hi. Great job last week. Really appreciate all that you shared. We had an elder board meeting. I was telling Kerry about this. We had an elder board meeting on Tuesday night, and our elder board meeting got passionate. Guys expressed their opinions passionately, and the comment was, okay, now hug each other, and I love you, brother, and that kind of thing. And we were all joking around about how when they were kids, they would squeeze their brother until he couldn't breathe anymore to try to make him pass out. So pray for our elders. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6. Follow along in your Bible. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one there in the book rack in front of you. Pull it out, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. You can see it up on the screen as well. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Amen. Man, I love the Word of God, and I love what it's teaching us about unity. This eager maintenance of unity that comes in the Spirit, not in the flesh. The flesh is what we live in this world. It's the things that are not submitted to God. That's why for the person that has not trusted their life to Jesus Christ, and that could be you this morning, you only have the opportunity to function in the flesh. It says that all those who belong to Jesus Christ, they are in the Spirit. They are no longer in the flesh. And in the Spirit, Christians are called to eagerly maintain unity. Unity together. It was a core prayer of Christ for us, for you and for me. He did not just pray for his disciples on the night that he was betrayed. He also prayed for all that would come from the evangelistic life of the disciples for other people. That's you and me. We came out of that prayer. We're reading our own autobiography in John 17, 20 to 23, when Jesus prays for a oneness, the same oneness Christ prayed that I have with you, God. I pray that the way that I am in you and you are in me and I am in these disciples, that would continue to go out and they would have that same oneness, that same unity, a unity with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ comes by living under the increasing influence of the Holy Spirit. Do you see that there? Unity with God through Christ in the Spirit. We sung about it this morning. The great picture of the completeness of the Trinity. This authentically is revealing Jesus to those who do not yet believe. In other words, there is a world that is out there, perhaps even in your family, perhaps even here this morning, and they authentically experience Jesus when they see unity, true unity that is reflective of God, Christ, Holy Spirit, when they see that in the church. It helps them to understand the love of Jesus Christ. When people that should not get along when young people get along with old people and old people get along with young people, and there are not the normal separations that exist, the normal resentments that exist when we choose oneness because of the character of God. The church, God's people, let her be, vividly reveal God's love when we intentionally and openly live in unity together. I was reading a study on a website this last week, and it said the number one thing that people that are guests to church hate more than anything else, you know what it is? Can you guess what it is? I hear you. Come on, come on. Be teenagers right now. What is it? Pastors? I heard that. That is not it. That was like number eight, okay? Yeah, it's the greeting time. People hate greeting time. They don't want to stand up. Some of you have told me that. It's not my personality. I just sit there. Everybody talks. I just wish it'd get over. You know, that kind of thing. Guests, or they feel a little uncomfortable. But do you realize that God has uniquely infused the unity that is represented in His church to reveal something of the love that Christ has for us? Come on. Let's bring it on our greeting time. Let's make it an authentic expression that reveals intentionally God's love to other people. I bracketed this next line. It's the second one in letter B of number one. Unity inside the church is most effective when it is visibly observable by those outside the church. What we do inside the walls is most effective when it is seen outside the walls. Derivatively, unity inside the church is least effective when it is barely observable or missing entirely. 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 12. I am of Paul, I am of Apollos. Division inside of the church looks ridiculous to the outside world. Seriously? You people are supposed to love God and you can't even get along with each other. Ignoring unity, letter C. This is a dense comment in letter C. In other words, there's a great deal to this, and I don't want to overspend time on it, but I just want to warn you ahead of time. This is very, very important from this text. The text that Carrie was preaching from and that I'm preaching from this week, this kind of captures some of the importance of what the Apostle Paul is writing toward. Ignoring unity within the church family is equivalent to rejecting the significance of the reconciliation which is provided by Christ's sacrificial death. It says in Colossians, which I note there, that we are to forgive others in the same way that Christ has forgiven us. We are to give up on our resentments the same way that Christ has forgiven us. We are to forgive our spouses. We are to forgive our children. Children, we are to forgive our parents. Children, we are to forgive our teachers. And our friends and the people around us the way that Christ has forgiven you. When we ignore unity, when we choose to do our own thing, when we avoid being unified with others, it is tantamount to rejecting the forgiveness that has come to you in Jesus Christ. Unity is rooted in the fullness of experiencing forgiveness from Christ. Further, a church family which does not transparently reveal the unifying effects of redemption within the cultural context, that's outside the walls, within our cultural context, reveals a selfish disinterest in the redemptive purposes of Christ's sacrificial death. In other words, Christ did not die just to make you happy. Christ died so that that death would cover sin, and that death that covers sin would be captured by His people, His body in the church, and it would expand outside the church to those that do not yet know Him. There's a purpose in Christ's sacrificial death. So it is rooted in forgiveness on an experiential level, and it is also rooted in purpose in the way that it manifests itself in the church. We need to place ourselves in positions to transparently reveal the unifying effects of Jesus in our lives. To not do so means to walk unworthily, to reject our call. Ephesians 2:10. You have been saved with a purpose that God has prepared beforehand, a purpose that God has intended for you, that by following Him, you would encounter the good works which have been prepared beforehand. The mark, and I would call it the first mark in this passage, letter D, the first mark of living worthy of the calling is a submission to the Holy Spirit, which chooses peace and unity. I always love that quote. Amelia Earhart was a bit of a wild child, but she's the gal that flew the plane and disappeared and all that stuff. Because she was a woman kind of flying planes in a man's world, reporters would come to her and they would kind of try to bait her with different comments. And one time someone came to her and said, you know, hey, so-and-so rejected you and wouldn't let you fly and wouldn't let you and said you're a woman and you're weak and you couldn't do this kind of thing. And do you remember those comments that he made? What do you think about those now that you've accomplished such great things and that kind of stuff? And Amelia Earhart said, I do remember those comments and I have chosen to forget them. I like that. Chosen to forget them. That's what God does, right? An almighty, all-knowing God chooses to forget your sins. He's preordained that He will forget your sins. He will not hold them against you. He knows them and He does not hold them against you. He chooses to forget them in the full knowledge of who you are and all you've done and all you will do. God chooses peace and unity with you. Isn't it extraordinary that He turns and says that the unity that He has with the Father, He prays on the night that He is going to die. As he gives the disciples the communion table to know and understand and remember Him, that He prays that this unity would pour out on us. Unity amongst those in the church reveals this redemptive mission of God. It's the primary focus of the series of seven. Did you notice that? There are seven ones in verses 4 through 6. It's a series of seven. That should be significant. There's seven ones. They're unifying. It's one in the singular, as in this is a unity. It is a singular whole. They begin with one body and one spirit in Ephesians 4:4. A series of seven, number 2, letter A, is significant in the Bible. It represents completion or perfection. You'll note that there were 7 days of creation. There are 7 days of the week that God establishes. There are 7 churches in Revelation. That's not to say that each one of these by themselves is not significant, but it is to say that when taken together as a singular picture, we get the idea of complete, of whole, of we're speaking of everything. It is the total completion, is the total perfection of the thing. It's not to be lost in the individual statements, is that unity is inclusive of all 7 ones. It's all of these declarations that are included. And so while we will walk through them individually, our greater concept is probably to take them as a singular whole. That this all in all represents what it means to be in the Father under the headship of God. All of this provides a complete or perfect perspective on God and what He is doing in the church. Beginning the series of 7 declarations, letter B, is one body, and that's unexpected. That is not normally how you would start in the Bible. Normally, who do you start with? God. And normally, who do you end with? God. You don't usually start with the body. The body, we already know from chapter 1, is the church. And so we know the body incarnate on the ground, so to speak, in the church or in the world, is you and me. We are the body of Christ. And so it's odd that he starts there, but it also places a sharp focus on the church. It places the focus in the location that Paul wants it to to remain. He wants us to know that in the unity of what God is doing, the church is the focal point that Paul is speaking to or speaking toward. This passionate pursuit of unity is most significant in this location. It's most significant in his church because of the extraordinary ethnic diversity that exists, not only between Jews and Greeks, but between all people, something that we see reflected in the areas that we live in Southern California, something that we see reflected even in our church. There is a broad ethnic diversity. It includes varied generations. Some of you are young. Some of you are not. It has varied temperaments. The Apostle Paul was a hard guy to be friends with. I anticipate from reading the scriptures that I would rather hang out with Peter. He was really fun-loving, that Peter guy. Paul, I don't know that guy had very much fun. He was serious. He wrote some seriously good stuff. But if it pound for pound, honestly, in heaven, I think I'm going down Peter Street, okay? It's just, there's different temperaments, aren't there? Not everybody you meet in the church is a pleasant person for your temperament, and vice versa. Sometimes I think we assume that when Jesus Christ gets a hold of somebody's life, they're going to change their temperament. Not true. God has created you literally with certain bends in who you are, and he uses all of these things in a great unity together. There are varied families. Carrie gave us an excellent introduction, actually, of Ephesians chapter 4 through 6 that describes the largesse of where we are headed. I just want to point out that chapter 4 starts very broadly, where we've got the Trinity, we've got the Godhead, we've got this gigantic unity, and we are going to whittle our way down. And it will become more and more and more focused and more and more and more intense and more and more and more passionate to where we get down to the armor of God down there in chapter 6. And you should be squirming in your seats as we explore dark forces, the present darkness that we exist within but are so dull to being able to see. The Spirit will carry us through the rest of this book. It gives us an excellent description of both oneness and diversity, which we will get to explore. The church is intimately connected by the one Spirit. It cohesively connects Christ's body together. There's a similar connection in the church under one hope of salvation, the unique work of God in creating his extraordinary church from seeming nothingness. That's what Abraham said. Out of nothing. That's how God creates. That's what he does. Do you see parts of your life that there is just barrenness, nothingness? You feel nothing. You have nothing. You don't experience anything. Read Romans chapter 4, 17 and 18. The God of the universe who creates stuff out of nothing loves you and has chosen you for a purpose. Desires to be unified to you and us unified to him. And then the text picks up speed in verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. All the conjunctions are dropped. There's no more ands. It's just, he's just rattling off these different things. And the words for one change gender. In other words, there's a unified singularity. And there's unified in the word one. However, In the original language, there is a change of gender from masculine to feminine to neuter. Now, gender is not an important issue in English. I mean, it is an important issue, but it's an important issue for different reasons. We actually associate gender with whether or not it's male, female, and then we do have neuter. Like an actor is generally, that's masculine in its gender. An actress is going to be feminine in its gender in English. But a baby or an infant, that's neuter in English. Okay, so those are grammatical examples. In Greek, the language that the New Testament was written in, they attached gender to things that have nothing to do with male or female. It's arbitrary. It's just somewhere way back they attached that this word was going to be female, this word was going to be male. In this case, which is what's important, when he says one Lord, the word he uses for one is the masculine word for one. When he says one faith, he uses the feminine word for one. When he says one baptism, he uses the neuter word for one. He is trying to describe in the original language a diversity that is actually described in terms of a unity. He's pushing the concepts together. A unified singularity, it is a lexical or a grammatical diversity. With all those conjunctions dropped, the one hope of salvation is firmly rooted in the one Lord, one faith, one baptism of Ephesians 4, 5. The series of seven reaches its apex under one God and Father of all. All things under the sovereign plan and purpose of the Almighty God. This is what God intends for you and I in the midst of His church. That we would not just be unified here and now with each other, but we would recognize that our unity is forever. It is forever under God, who is in all and through all, and He is the be-all of eternity. Captured right there at the end of verse 6. One church, of which we are a part. One Spirit in which we share. One hope which brings us together. One Lord which we serve. One faith that we proclaim. One baptism that we experience. One God that we serve. All sealed up under the one, Jesus Christ. This is why we eagerly maintain unity in the church. God has given us institutions in this life. He has given us the church. He has given us friendships and relationships. He has given us families. He has given us marriages. He has given us spiritual interactions with one another. And He has done all of these things to reveal Himself to the world. Every one of those things will be taken captive by chapters 4, 5, and 6. All of them serve a greater purpose, which is why we passionately pour ourselves out to maintain the integrity of what God intended for His church, Spirit, hope, Lord, faith, baptism, God. In our understanding of these things, we begin to be able to manifest to others the answer to the question, why? Why do you go to church? Why do you believe that stuff? Why is it important? Why should I engage that at all? We eagerly maintain this unity in our church family because it reveals our union not only with God for salvation, but in His big picture of purposeful redemption. Redemption that goes on now, and redemption that, according to the Scriptures, extends to the ends of the universe, to places that we do not perceive, know, or understand, to things that we cannot even see, to things that are beyond us. You stand as a living example of that redemption, which is why when the Apostle Paul gives instructions for the communion table, he says, if you're not in unity with one another, stop. Take a step back. Remember Christ and what He's done for you. Now, go to the one that you have a conflict with and make peace with them first. And then, after you've made peace, come back to this table. Why is that the thing that is singled out? Why is unity the thing that is singled out when it comes to community? Because unity represents the big picture of God's mission of redemption for the whole world. That's why. As we come to this table, would you begin at the beginning? Would you remember what Christ has done for you? And would you be swept by the experience of forgiveness into the great purposes of the mission of God? Would you be mindful of Christ's love for you? And would you treat one another with a unity that comes from all seven of the different things that the apostle lists for us to be mindful of, that we have been unified around these things under the plan and purpose of our Almighty God? Would you make peace? Make peace with those that are here and make peace with those that are outside of here for the sake of Christ. Isn't it great? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus never said, well, this isn't fair. Why am I doing this? Why am I paying the price? Isn't it great that Jesus never said, well, wait, I feel like I'm angry at some people because they're not treating me right. I mean, I'm perfect and they're not. Why is this happening to me? Isn't it great? What can happen in a life when it's truly focused on the big mission of what God has for us? He's calling you. He's calling you to eagerly pursue that purpose this morning, to maintain it, and to go and seek those that do not have peace and unity with God, and to show them the substance of your life. Bob Lukey, one of our elders, is going to come and lead us in communion right now. And as he does, could I call on you to enter into this time with prayer and deep remembrance of the blood and body of Christ. Father, we come to you this morning and we pray, Father, that you would take these words and that you would sink them deeply into our hearts. God, you are moving us from our identity in you of being saved men and women into the purposes that you have for us in the mission of God to redeem the whole world, even the whole universe. And so, God, we come to you this morning, and we are humbled, and we are submitted, and we are active, Father, in praying that once again, God, we would be forgiven for forgetting you, and that once again, God, you would restore our relationship, and that we would remember you and live a communion, God, that makes a difference for the kingdom of God in the world. Father, bless Bob as he comes and leads us through this communion time. I pray, Father, that we would each be captivated by your Spirit, by the sacrifice of your Son, by the wonder of your love today. Amen.